Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." And the context here of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's speaking of we, that is the apostles, differing from the wisdom of the Gentiles or the Gentile philosophers. The apostles of Jesus preached Christ crucified. They called on men, both Jews and Gentiles, to believe in Christ as having purchased their salvation by shedding His blood for them. That is, Christ was crucified so that His precious blood could be shed for the sins of mankind. And notice the scripture says, to the Jews, Jesus was a stumbling block. And that's because Jesus came meek and lowly and impoverished, not seeking worldly glory nor affecting worldly pride or pomp, whereas they, the Jews, expected the Messiah to come as a mighty prince and conqueror the first time He came. Because Christ did not come so, they were offended at Him. So out of their own mouths, we may condemn the gainsaying Jews. So the following saying is attributed to Moses relative or concerning the brazen serpent that he was instructed by God to lift up. I believe that's Numbers 21. Jesus speaks about it in John 3. And Moses said, "This serpent is a stumbling block to the world." The holy blessed God answered, "Not at all. It shall be for punishment to sinners and life to upright men," unquote. This is a proper illustration of the apostles' words. Now, notice, unto the Greeks, this is foolishness because they couldn't believe that proclaiming supreme happiness through a man that was crucified in Judea could ever comport or equal with reason and common sense to make people happy, that is. And for both the matter and manner of the preaching were opposite to every notion they had formed of what was dignified and philosophic. Again, that's the wisdom of the world in contrast with the wisdom of God through the apostles who preached Christ, the crucified Savior, for the sins of the world. He was then buried and raised again from the dead for our justification. And somebody might say, well, why would they even preach to the Greeks or the Gentiles who lived in these false philosophies? Well, it's because the preaching of the cross of Christ is exactly how you and I were saved. And understand that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it's the entrance of the Word of God, the preaching of Christ, that brings the light of Christ, Psalm chapter 119, verse 130. So concerning this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one commentator says that Paul did not cater to the desires of the Gentiles. He says, "We preach Christ crucified," and to the Jews, Christ crucified was a stumbling block. As we've already mentioned, they looked for a mighty military leader to deliver them from the oppression of Rome. Instead of that, the gospel offered them a savior nailed to a cross of shame. To the Greeks, Christ crucified was foolishness. They could not understand how one who died in such seeming weakness
and failure could ever solve their problems, unquote. So we're talking about Christ crucified. The word crucified appears 37 times in the Word of God. Every one of those 37 times is in the New Testament canon. And to say that crucified is a very important divine truth, namely Christ crucified, would be a gross understatement. Again, the word crucified appears 37 times in the New Testament. Now, every one of those times, it's going to speak of, most importantly, Christ's crucifixion, Christ's death on the cross, the shedding of his blood for the sins, or to atone, to be the propitiation for the sins of the world, 1 John chapter 2. The word crucified is speaking of the cross that Jesus mandates that each of his followers take up daily. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, etc. So those who preach a Christ that is not crucified preach a false Christ. On that point, let me ask you, when is the last time you heard a pastor preach on Christ crucified? It seems like Jesus is being X'd out of and ignored out of his own gospel. So this is a fulfillment of what Jesus warned us about, where many false prophets shall arise and they shall deceive many. They're not endearing people unto Christ by preaching Christ and him crucified. They are preaching things out of the Bible mixed with philosophy and human reasoning to help people cope with things on the surface level, when really it's Christ who is the one who makes us whole. In fact, we read right here in Colossians chapter 2 that we are to beware of those who would beguile and seduce us away from Christ. Later in the chapter, he said that the false teachers are not upholding Christ, verse 18 and 19. But verse 3, he speaks of how are hid in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're in Christ. And this I say, Paul says, lest any man, that would include all who are not preaching Christ, not teaching the scriptures to lay the foundation of what's called Christology, or the study of Christ. Isn't it amazing that we can claim to be saved by Jesus and not be delving into who he really is, all the way from Genesis 3:15, where it's prophesied that the Redeemer would come right after the fall. And then we see the prophets foretell all kinds of specific detail of Christ. And then in the New Covenant scriptures, we see the fulfillment of those specific prophecies of the central theme of all scripture himself, Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verse 4, Colossians 2, that he is concerned lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And in verse 6, Colossians 2, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now you've been saved, he says, so walk ye in him. We see people getting saved on a continual basis. As soon as they get saved, it's time to help them realize through scripture, not because you're telling them this, about the need for water baptism, the need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, the need to have the foundation of Christ laid in their lives. And this is the perfect text for that. Notice again, Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. You got saved. So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware, right off the bat, beware lest any man spoil or ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the thinking of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Again, this comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. And oh, may God bless us to have grace to know the cross and the crucified Savior who died on the altar of that cross, shedding his precious blood for the sins of the world to reconcile us back to God, whom we've been separated from as a whole, as mankind, since the sin of Adam. And in preaching this cross, never to be ashamed of it, but to preach a crucified Savior in a humble, crucified spirit, which would be obviously the Holy Spirit, and the spirit we see of Jesus Christ, the humble Savior, who came to willingly offer his body and his blood on that cross for the sins of the world. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2. And that's why Jesus came. He came ultimately to die on the altar of that cross to do just that, and it's to redeem us. In fact, remember when Jesus took bread and gave thanks with his apostles just before the cross where he was crucified, he broke the bread and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so there with his disciples, Jesus is prefiguring or prophetically speaking as the bread of life himself, that he has come to be broken. His body was represented by the bread, and then the wine they drank represented the blood that would be shed out of his broken body. Both were absolutely essential. I would say that the broken body was necessary not only to fulfill prophecy, but because his body had to be broken so that his life blood could be shed, not spilled. Don't ever use the word spilled, because the Bible never does, not the King James, the real Bible, because God did not send his only begotten Son accidentally spilled his blood. Not at all. He came for the reason of dying and shedding his blood deliberately for the sins of the world. And by the crucifixion and the shedding of Christ's blood, the world has been made truly rich. In fact, the sum total of the riches that any of us possesses presently is what we have of Christ, in whom dwells all the wisdom of God, as we just read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Again, that scripture says, in whom, that's Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the scripture says, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen. It's all in him. Unto the glory of God by us. And 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, that is, if we're in Christ, Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So Jesus Christ was the only one qualified to accomplish the redemption of fallen mankind. In fact, it's only his blood that satisfies the claims of the Father's justice to redeem fallen mankind. And Hebrews 1:3 says, when he, that's Jesus, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, yesterday I had a conversation. I began to minister to a lady, and she had a Mary necklace on, and it was not an argument, but I expressed to her in Spanish the best I could that there's only one mediator, and she understood that word, between God and men, and that's the Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. And I preached Christ to her and Christ crucified, that only Jesus was nailed to the cross, the cold, cruel cross of Calvary, and shed his precious blood. And anyone else who would have done that, their blood was already contaminated with sin. So they didn't qualify to die as a sacrifice with the divine blood of God in their veins, like Jesus said. In fact, in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, we see that God looked out across the whole world to see if he could find somebody who could stand in the gap, but none qualified, because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And death passed upon all men, according to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Many were made sinners, verse 18 and 19, verse 12 also of Romans 5, after the fall of Adam into sin, Adam and Eve. Notice Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, this is a prophetic picture of how there was nobody that could stand in the gap between a holy God and fallen mankind. At that time in history, in the days of Ezekiel, no one was without sin. And Christ had yet to come in fulfillment of the scriptures that he would come and be born of a virgin and be called Emmanuel, God with us. He would be born of a virgin. Therefore, he did not have the blood of an earthly fallen father in his veins. He had the blood of the heavenly father in his veins. And then we read in chapter 9, that was chapter 7, verse 14 of the book of Isaiah, prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then right after that in chapter 9, we read in verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Amen. Jesus is wonderful. You're not wonderful. I'm definitely not wonderful. You're not good. I'm definitely not good, but Christ is good. The Father is good. The Holy Spirit is good. They are wonderful. Here we're reading of Jesus being called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He had to be divine according to prophecy, and he was Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was going to bring the peace between God and man. Adam enjoyed perfect communion and peace with God. So did Eve until they sinned. God is holy, 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 as we read right here in this same prophetic book, Isaiah 6:3, also Revelation 4:4. God is holy, holy, holy. He cannot coexist with and dwell in relationship with anyone who is not made holy, something only he can do, and he does it through the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus came. He came to bridge the gap that was caused by sin between God, a holy God, and fallen mankind. Again, Hebrews 1:3, when Jesus had by himself, he needed no help, purged our sins or paid for them, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He was buried after the crucifixion and raised again from the dead. And now he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He ever lives to provide that which he came the first time and died to purchase. Christ crucified is the topic of this message, and the cross is the ultimate act of Jesus's love for the Father, first of all, and for fallen mankind. Only an Antichrist would balk and react negatively to Jesus being nailed to the cross to pay the "it is finished" full price for the sins of the world. John 19:30, it is finished, meaning paid in full, the perfect sacrifice. In fact, what happened when Peter sought to prevent Jesus from going to the cross? What happened then? Do you remember that? Jesus replied with, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then he said that as he is going to the cross, so must those who follow him deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Amen. This is out of Matthew 16, 22 through 25. When Peter took Jesus after Jesus spoke of the cross that was getting ready to be a reality, that Jesus was going to die on the cross for the sins of the world, and Peter was not sufficiently in the spiritual mindset of prophecy to understand that that's why Jesus came. So it says that Peter, in verse 22 of Matthew 16, he rebuked Jesus for saying this. We have that today. We have a lot of people trying to tell other Christians to learn to love themselves. That's a "get thee behind me, Satan," antichrist right there, that you need to rebuke and teach them the word of God. Because Jesus said you must be crucified with him. Romans chapter 6, we are crucified with Christ. We partake of Christ every day through the death and burial and resurrection life of Christ. And by the way, God's only going to resurrect or raise up those who are dead and buried. That's who his remnant are, according to Isaiah 37:31. They are those who are taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. There you go. There's the death, burial, and resurrection. We see the cross on every page of the Bible. First and foremost, the propitiatory cross of Jesus Christ. And also, if you're going to be his, you must obey him. He mandated you've got to meet the conditions. Otherwise, you don't have saving faith and you don't really love him. You love yourself. Instead of living your life for the glory of yourself, you're here now that you're saved and made a new creature in Christ and become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are to lay down your life to serve God and to serve others in executing his great commission to preach the gospel and teach the word of God and to preach Christ crucified. It's a natural cousin, if you will, or polar opposite, actually. But in the conversation of preaching on sin and how we've all sinned and given people the Ten Commandments, then you bring the solution, which is Christ and him crucified, which is the only solution. And that's why we see how apostate the modern church world is. As we spoke about earlier, we rarely hear anybody talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, especially not Christ crucified and his blood being shed on that cold, cruel cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. So Peter began to shake Jesus. It appears that way. Let me say it this way. Let me read it. Then Peter took Jesus, after Jesus talked about the cross that he was going to be crucified on for the sins of the world. And Peter began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." This can't happen, Jesus, in other words. But he turned, Jesus did, and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And you know, we have so many of them today, just like Peter, who lapsed into carnality. We have people trying to prevent other Christians from fasting and prayer, from hard scheduling at least one day a week to fast and pray. That's the cross. You're saying, "Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease." We've got to facilitate the resurrection life and power and glory of Jesus Christ in our lives by being crucified with Christ. And there's no better way to do it than to kill that flesh. You've got to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. How many times in your Christian life have you heard a message on fasting and prayer? By the way, on safeguardyoursoul.com, we have a whole category. It's under F in the drop-down menu, desktop version on the right side. Just hit F, fasting and prayer. Absolutely explosive. That's the straightest point, if you will, the quickest route, if you will, between point A and point B. You got to starve the flesh and feed the spirit by spending extra time in the Word of God and prayer. This message, as I was recording it by the hand of God, was interrupted. The cleaning lady here in Mexico The rent includes a cleaning lady who completely cleans the apartment and replaces the bed sheets, etc. Amazing. Anyway, her time this week to come and clean the apartment happened by divine ordination at the exact time it happened. Obviously, you can decide whether or not you believe that or not yourself. So she came and knocked on the door while I was recording this message. I stopped the message and went for a little walk and ran across a guy. Well, he's probably the only white guy I've seen all day here in Mexico among these beautiful people. So I asked him if he was from the United States. He said, no, I'm from Australia and I'm here for a week right now. And I said, oh, interesting. And I gave him a Jesus tract and started to minister to him and had a pretty extensive talk with him for 5 or 10 minutes. I take it. I didn't time it or anything. Then as I was going to walk away, the things he was saying just led me to ask him if he wanted to just repent right now and receive Christ. And he immediately said yes. And we prayed together. He prayed in repentance. I always like to take it real deep on admitting how wicked we are and how our sins, our depravity has separated us from God. And call on them to pray with everything that's within them to God as we pray in repentance and in putting our faith in Christ. And he did that through an extensive prayer, and he was literally crying with tears. And little did I know that timing was absolutely only could have been from God. He said this to me on a text. We've been texting now since he got saved, and he's now listening to the latest podcast on the platform. He is now saved. His name is Justin. His name's written in the book of life. And I want to encourage you saints to lift up our new brother, Justin, who I'm in touch with and already discipling. So anyway, I sent him a message, gave him Philippians 1:6 about how God is going to continue the good work he began in him, and that there's no way that it was an accident, I told him, that he and I met. And here's what he sent back. Justin said this, quote, thank you, Todd. I only decided yesterday to dedicate the next week to intense prayer. I will check out those scriptures. God bless you, unquote, Justin. So he just yesterday told the Lord that I'm going to spend the next week seeking your face in prayer. And lo and behold, what a great benevolent God we serve. He came and had the cleaning lady interrupt me so I could go that way. No different than he told Philip to go join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch who got saved on the spot as he was seeking God. The Ethiopian eunuch was seeking God. He was actually reading Isaiah 53, what we know as Isaiah 53. Check it out in the end of the book of Acts chapter 8. What an amazing thing. By the way, probably 15 to 25 other people in the last hour and a half while I was walking around. I do that while the maid is cleaning. It takes her an hour or an hour and a half. Anyway, 15 to 25 or so people received gospel tracts, ministry, and other stuff from the Lord. So you're making that possible, saints. It's one thing to have a vehicle. It's another thing to have fuel so that the vehicle can roll forward. The fuel of this ministry is your prayers, number one, and for fruitfulness to the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ alone, and also your financial support, which is being laid up in heaven as treasure in heaven for you. We're working together for the glory of God. Anyway, we ended with talking about the cross. We're talking about preaching Christ crucified. Amen. That's why Jesus came. And we're to be crucified with him. And as we are, we're going to be raised up by the power of God. What a blessing. Recently, Sister Karen Cochran said this. She said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Who brought us? He brought us from darkness into his marvelous light. All praise goes to our Lord Jesus, who chose us before the foundation of the world, she continues, and made us accepted in the beloved. Thank you, Jesus, that you would consider using us as we are not highly educated, but just simple country folks who love you. Quote unquote, this is Tom and Karen Cochran. What a blessing. And what she was reading from and taking from is Ephesians 1. What a treasure chest that is. Christ crucified for the sins of the world. Christ was crucified. Again, 37 times crucified appears in the Word of God. The significance and the centrality of the crucifixion of Christ is paramount to the Christian faith and to the plan of salvation, the plan of God. Without the propitiatory death of Jesus Christ, there is no redemption, as, quote, God was in Christ reconciling or bringing back the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, that is, bringing fallen man back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Amen. That is the preaching of Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ to do what? To preach Christ crucified. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him, Jesus, the Father has made Jesus to be sin, or the sin sacrifice for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One commentator says this. He says, Christ crucified is the wisdom and power of God. Not only is someone not preaching the gospel if they aren't preaching Christ crucified, they must also be preaching our crucifixion with Christ. So this commentator is saying that in order to preach the original gospel, not only do we need to preach Christ crucified, we need to preach our crucifixion with Christ, Romans chapter 6. And the commentator continues and says, he who is dead is freed from sin. That's Romans 6, 7. If one is not freed from sin positionally, he is not saved. Reconciliation with Christ means more than a legal transaction in heaven where the accounting book on your sin is credited with the death of Christ. Reconciliation comes in our death with Christ, through which union with Christ occurs. This is how we are moved out of Adam and into Christ, in our union with him in his death. This brings atonement or at-one-ment. If a person has not died and been raised up with Christ, he is still, quote, in his sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17, unquote. That was a good quote. But not only are we with Christ positionally, it must be practically in the daily cross. For Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to do it my way, and that's to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily and follow me. Matthew 16:24-25, etc. So without redemption that came exclusively by the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20, none could be saved. For without shedding of blood is no remission, that is, remission or washing away of sins, Hebrews 9:22. So when we see crucified, the word crucified, we see that it is usually speaking directly of the death of Christ, who died to redeem mankind. Crucified is also applied to our death with him, that is, in the daily cross. It is also what Christ foretold and preached before he did it or died on the cross for us, and what his holy apostles preached, and also what the remnant church today, the remnant members of the body of Christ, preach today. Amen. We preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Now, I want you to grab that. We're going to repeat that as we have already, but we preach Christ crucified, unquote, 1 Corinthians 1:23. Crucified meaning to impale on the cross. This is the Greek rendering. Figuratively, to extinguish or subdue passion or selfishness, to crucify. One writer says, hallelujah, getting back to Jesus. My identity is Christ and Christ crucified. He continues, for I determine not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. unquote. And I must be in crucifixion with him to bear about, that is, in bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, irrespective of the mortal trials which are inconsequential when contrasted to the eternal glory that is set before me to set my affection on things above. That's Brother Z. T. who wrote that. As we close, coming for a landing here, let's look at some of the renderings here in a moment of the word crucified right out of the scriptures. Christ and the cross, New Testament scriptures. Here are the appearances of the word in the text part of this message on Safeguard Your Soul. Here they are, the appearances where the word crucified appears, that is 37 times in the New Testament canon. And the death of Christ is the emphasis of the New Testament revelation. Jesus told us that we are to do these things in remembrance of him, that is, his death. We are to call to remembrance when we take communion with the wafer and the wine or the grape juice. We're to take into account that he came and died on that cross for our sins on Calvary's cross, and his body was broken and his blood was poured out for our sins to reconcile us to God. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:23, and reading a few verses here, for I have received of the Lord, Paul says, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, here's what Jesus said, take, eat, told his apostles, this is my body, or represents my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Notice, in contrast with the cult of Catholicism, we take communion to remember Christ's death for us and the pouring out of his blood, whereas the Catholic Church teaches the diabolical heresy of transubstantiation, where they believe that when this sinful, unsaved priest, this pagan, does the sign of the cross with his hand over that piece of wheat and over that grape juice or wine, that it actually transforms into the actual literal DNA, body and blood of Jesus, which is beyond laughable. It's more appropriately called satanic. So Jesus is not talking here about doing it in the reality of having to eat his actual flesh and blood. That could not be more satanic. He's talking about doing it, quote, in remembrance of me. And by the way, if you're a Catholic, I'm an ex-Catholic. I knew I'd been lied to the moment Jesus saved me. I knew I'd been lied to my whole life. Jesus in John 6, the bread of life, is not talking about communion. That passage has nothing to do with communion. And by the way, in verse 63 of that chapter, he said, these words are spiritually discerned. And then he says that the flesh profiteth nothing. This is John 6, verse 63. These words are spirit and they are life. They're life-giving if you spiritually discern them correctly. And that would be according to the immediate passage of John 6, but also the whole of the contents of Scripture. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, eating Jesus' flesh would profit us nothing. It's by faith that we are saved, faith in his blood. End of Romans chapter 3, verse 24 or 25. So he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Jesus says, back to 1 Corinthians 11:24, take, eat, this is my body, as he broke the bread, which is broken for you. He's getting ready to die. Later that night, he was arrested and put in jail. And the next morning, he was taken out and he was crucified. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In remembrance, key word. After the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of my death for you and the shedding of my precious blood to wash away all your sins and reconcile you, bring you back into oneness, into a holy, perfect union and vital relationship with the Father and myself. Let's skim through some of the 37 times the New Testament uses the word crucified, Jesus foretold that the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He's first going to be betrayed to be crucified. Matthew 26, verse 2. How about Matthew 27:38? Then were there two thieves crucified with him. So there's an appearance of the word crucified, and it's applying to the two thieves that flanked Jesus, one on each side, one who repented and one who rebelled, one who's still in heaven and the other one who's still in hell. Neither of them, especially the one in hell, will never escape. So a few times that the word crucified appears, I'm correcting what I said earlier, is with the two thieves that were crucified next to our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one, Luke 24:20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him, that's Christ, to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now, Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, Peter preached, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:36, he's still preaching to the Jews. And Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Amen. How about 1 Corinthians 2:2? For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that right there is our identity, and that's what this message is all about. It's about Christ. Right before that, in chapter 1, verse 23, our main theme verse for this message, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So it doesn't matter the reaction from the people. We preach Christ crucified. And let me ask you something, friend. Where is your Christology? Where is your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the main theme, the central theme of all of Scripture? And namely, not just Christ, but Christ crucified. That's who we preach. We preach this great good news gospel, but we bring in the law to convict men of sin. And when men are convicted of sin, they're going to see the glory of God in the crucified Savior Jesus Christ and why he came, and they're going to want him. You got to get them lost before they want to get saved, saints. Preaching the gospel of grace to a man that doesn't know he's a sinner yet because you haven't given him the Ten Commandments and asked him if he has broken them. That's like giving a man a bowl of soup after he's already walked out of a steakhouse. He's already full. He doesn't need that bowl of soup. But when you preach the law to people and break them down with conviction, the law does it, you don't have to do it, and you ask them if they've ever dishonored their parents. And I always like to admit, I definitely have not honored my parents perfectly. And that goes for everybody. That couldn't be more obvious. And you won't see people argue about these things in most cases. Have you asked them, have you ever stolen? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. You let them answer these things. You let them get broken down. Now you're going to be handing a bowl of soup and a great big glass of cool, cold, refreshing water to a man who is walking out of a spiritual desert who hasn't had anything to drink or eat in the last 3 days. That's how hungry that sinner is going to be to find out about Jesus. So we preach the law and the gospel. The law is what brings people and convicts them and brings them to Christ. Galatians 3, verse 24, it's a schoolmaster. It brings them to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 7 through 11 teaches that the law is not made for a righteous man, but it is made for the unrighteous so that they can be convicted and come to Christ. This is biblical evangelism. I want you to look at the evangelism category on safeguardyoursoul.com, drop down menu, alphabetically listed all those topical categories on the right side of the desktop version, or just put in safeguardyoursoul.com/evangelism and you will be super blessed with the multitude of encouraging biblical teachings on being successful in evangelism. And let me stop right here to say this. As we just noted earlier, as I mentioned, the more I pray that God will use me and the more that cross sets into my life deeper and deeper, the more there's a resurrection grace to be led by God. And we don't do that ourselves. What we do is surrender. The cross isn't about trying harder. It's not about dragging some 80-pound piece of wood around in the form of a cross. No, it's about surrender. That's really all it is. John the Baptist said it best, perhaps, when he said, "Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. I want you to increase, Lord, and I want me to decrease. I am crucified with Christ, who was crucified to bring me back to you, Father. Now raise me up," and God will always raise you up, whether you ask him or not, if you'll die and be buried. If you'll just submit yourself, therefore, to God, you're going to be able to resist the devil, and he's going to have to flee from you, James 4:7, and you're going to be led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You can't say that you're a son of God. Doesn't matter if you got saved in the past. Where are you today? It might be a good day for you to repent, confess your sins, and be refreshed by the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19, amen. Times of refreshing come to all those who truly repent. And God is not willing that any of us, that's you and me, perish, but that we would all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. The only reason why you and I would have sin in our lives today is that we haven't humbled ourselves and in repentance confessed the sin. 1 John 1:9. And ask God, "Lord, fill me." Today, when Justin prayed in repentance and received Christ, on the spot, we asked God right there in that prayer. He asked God to fill him with the Holy Ghost and to use him. Are you willing to ask, beloved? Just simply ask and you shall receive. Dear sister in New York named Sister Jackie, she's got such a beautiful French spelling to her name. I kind of try to make it fancy, but she said, "Just call me Jackie. It's okay." Anyway, her and I were talking about on the phone this week in fellowship. We were talking about the simplicity of stopping and just simply asking and laughing and admitting our own faults and sins, how we try to do things in the flesh instead of just saying, "All right, Lord, you want me to be used of you. Now you're going to have to do it." We ask you to do a work in our hearts by your grace, divinely influence us in our hearts. Give us hearts of flesh and bring about this abiding fellowship and oneness, you and the Father, the reason why you came, and a fruit-bearing life, a life that bears fruit, more fruit, much fruit, an abiding fellowship, a vital union with you, Lord. Bring it about in the name of Jesus. And that's what Jesus was crucified to bring about. Not only the initial cleansing of our sins, but the ongoing empowerment over sin. And if we fall short, we can come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help. So we find mercy and we find grace. Mercy for the sins washes them away. God does through the blood of Christ. Hebrews 4:14-16. And then he gives us grace, that is divine enablement to glorify him and not to live in the sins he initially forgave us of. There's a lot of people that preach a false salvation, that somehow Jesus washes you clean and now you're free to go live in sin. That's absolutely a diabolical falsehood. In fact, Paul absolutely spearheads that lie in Romans 6:1-2. As he says this, he asked a rhetorical question. In Romans 6:1-2, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin," that is after we're saved by Christ, by the grace of God, "shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, saving grace?" Well, how does he answer that? Here it is. God forbid. Absolutely not. Anybody who continues in sin or dies in sin after being saved is as sure irrevocably for hell as if they were already there. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Are you dead to sin, my friend? If not, you're not walking with Christ. You're not following Christ. Luke 9:23-24, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily, as Jesus mandated, in order to be following him. You're going to do it his way or you're going to hell. There will be no Cains in heaven. Cain did it his way. Abel is an example of Christ who honored and served the Father according to what the Father asked for. and it was the blood sacrifice. And that's how the remnant body of Christ serves Jesus and the Father now. We serve him on his terms. When a woman wants to please her husband, if she's a godly woman, she doesn't decide how she's going to please him. She pleases him the way he wants to be pleased, and vice versa. A man will please his wife if he truly loves her unselfishly and with a pure love. He won't buy her flowers if she'd rather be taken on a vacation, or he may do both. I think you get the picture. Abel said, "Lord, I'm providing you a blood sacrifice," because that was going to prefigure the blood of Christ crucified, who came and died for our sins. And we read about that in Hebrews 11, about Abel. It might be verse 4. "So God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So in closing, here's another appearance of the word crucified, Galatians 6:14. Paul said, and this is a great memory verse, saints, "But God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The cross. Are you relishing the blood of his cross and what it represents? Christ crucified in the daily cross, the crucified life that God has called you to. One more, the last appearance of the word crucified, Revelation 11:8, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street." This is the two witnesses of Revelation 11. "Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city," that's Jerusalem, "which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." And that's where he's coming back to, that place. And he's going to set up the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21. Amen. Let's pray, saints. Let's try to wrap up what we have talked about here in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the unspeakable gift of Christ crucified, and that he was pierced hands and feet to the wooden cross to shed his blood to reconcile us, the world, back to yourself. We thank you that you were in Christ as he was crucified, reconciling or bringing the world back to yourself. We thank you, Lord, as Paul said, "And let us declare also and do that we will preach Christ and him crucified as he declared in your word." We ask you that you would increase and that we would decrease, that you would root and ground us in Christ, and so that we would never be moved away from the hope of the gospel, but would be daily fruitful in fellowship with you and in the fruit born through that vital union. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.